Thank you so much, Sister Martineau, for that song. In case you didn't recognize it, the song was I Come to the Garden Alone. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the love of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Thank you so much. That ministered to my heart. And I sense the beauty and the atmosphere of worship as we get to open God's word. As usual, you're getting a handout right now. There is a pen in the pew just before you, or pencil, or hope you have something with which to write. I just want to tell you what's up for the next 4 weeks. We're going to be starting a new series. The title is From Test to Testimony, Rediscovering the Truth About Trials. And we're going to, as we delve into this series, recognize the importance of learning these lessons, because there is a test for all of us yet to come. Don't you like when you know in advance the test is coming than rather some of these pop quizzes that come up? Right? There's a test yet to come. But we're going to go through this series as four parts, From Test to Testimony, Rediscovering the Truth About Trials. And also, I'll be sharing a little bit of my testimony during this series. And I pray it'll be a blessing to your heart. We've all been through trials. Some of us have many questions yet unanswered. It is my prayer that this series will help to answer some of those questions. We won't have all the answers on this side of the Jordan. Oh, no. Jesus himself is going to give us the answers, the ultimate answers, to some of those specific situations. But as we dig into the Word of God, we will find water for our soul. Amen? And we will get some encouragement by the grace of God. From test to testimony, rediscovering the truth about trials. So invite a friend, tell somebody, and we can study this together. Today we conclude the series, Our Greatest Need. But please know that there's never a time when this really is concluded. We're always in need of the Holy Spirit, amen? And we're going to be studying part four today. Last week, we went through part three, and our subtitle was The Danger of Running on E. Remember that? We looked at the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And first off, we're reminded that the 10 virgins, they were not hypocrites. All 10, they were not hypocrites. They were very, very sincere. The problem is, we also need to remember that we must always be constantly checking ourselves. Always make sure that we have an extra supply of fuel for our journey. I told you what happened to me once when I ran out of gas, and I'm sure some of you have your own experiences. We don't want to run out of the fuel of salvation, amen? The 10 represents that they were law-abiding Christians, because 10 represents restoration and the law of God. The lamps, the word of God, amen? And as Proverbs reminds us, very specifically, his commandments. The oil is the Holy Spirit. We can never forget this. Because of the oil, the seven-branch candlestick in the holy place of the sanctuary was always lit. Amen? And if your light is to shine before men, make sure that you're using 100%. 100% fuel. Amen? None of that concocted stuff. It might look bright and pretty for a while, but counterfeit fuel only gums up your engine. Have mercy. We looked at the sleeping of the wise versus the sleeping of the foolish. We recognize there's actually a difference. You know, you can't tell the difference when somebody, you know, two people are sleeping. They look like they're just sleeping. But with the wise, it was a sleep of restfulness in their Lord and Savior, knowing that they were secure. The sleep of the wise, Proverbs tells us, is sweet. But we also know that laziness casts a man to sleep. Have mercy. That sleep is not restful. It's not confident. It's one where you're tossing and turning. You're sleeping, but it's not restful. And there will come a time when the work is done. We'll have to rest and wait for our Lord and Savior. Then we were reminded that, you know, it's very significant to understand the meaning of the lamps going out. Job tells us that the lamp of the wicked goes out. And that's a strong word to use. But you know, if we do not have the Holy Spirit, Jesus says we're none of his. It's very sad. And of course, we remember that they trimmed their lamps, right? Trimming of the lamps means what? Self-examination. The call was made, go out to meet the bridegroom. They got up, they dusted themselves off, and they looked at their lamps. They trimmed. Some were ready to go, but the others didn't have any oil. So they were told to go buy from those who sell. At this point, the bridegroom is on his way. The only type of fuel that's available is counterfeit. And you need special permission to buy and sell at this point. Have mercy. In order to do that, they had to compromise to get some oil. And so they fell to their own foolishness. Finally, they came after the door was shut, knocking, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." The saddest words in all scripture was told to them, "Depart from me, I do not know you." And we compare this with what was said in Matthew 7. When they went on the list, "But Lord, didn't we build churches in your name? Didn't we feed the sick in your name? Didn't we visit people in the hospital in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we baptize in your name? Didn't we go to church on the right day in your name? Didn't we do all these things?" All of that matters nothing. It amounts to naught if we do not have the Spirit of God. And so our greatest need is the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit is to us is the same thing as breath is to the body. You can't but breathe. If you go out for more than 4 minutes, the average person, you begin to die. How much then do we need the Holy Spirit? And so I solicit your prayers even now as we go into part 4 of our series, Our Greatest Need, Nicodemus in Night Class. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you know I'm trembling right now. But I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be with me. Take the feeble preparation, O Lord, and as I've said before, present through me. Lord, I've already been challenged. And I know others here will be challenged today. But Lord, you never challenge us unless you have a solution for us. And so may we also be encouraged and blessed as we follow you, as we allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we pray. Thank you, because we come in the name of our brother, your son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Nicodemus in night class. I asked last time when I gave the preview, anybody here ever been to night class? You know what it's like, right? It's not necessarily, you know, the most fun thing. You're exhausted at the end of the day, you know. You know, I probably should ask anybody here if it works at night. I already know the answer for that. Mm-hmm. And I pray your strength in the Lord, those of you who have to go to work tonight. All right? But we're talking about night class right now. Nicodemus in night class. If you've, I used to teach, this is what I was going to say, I used to teach at an evening institute, Management Institute for National Development. It was called MIND. And I taught, you know, professionals introduction to computer science in the evening, and it was a task. But there's something different about this particular class. Here, the teacher of teachers was about to teach. The master teacher was about to teach. And as we delve into the first half of John chapter 3, I pray that you will get a fresh glimpse, a new insight on how we can really and truly understand and experience the new birth in our lives. Amen? Are you ready? Got your pens? You got your pencils? Let's go together. Like many people today, Nicodemus longed for the what? What do you think that first blank is? The assurance of salvation. Now, I like the word assurance, okay? When I compare it to the word insurance, have mercy. Anybody listen to the news this week? Well, no, I digress. Insurance has to be paid for. You got to pay for it. It has to come out of somebody's pocket. But when we have assurance of salvation, what we know and understand is that it has already been paid for. Amen? It's already taken care of. You don't have to pay a dime. It's free to you. But it costs heaven everything. One night, Jesus introduced him to the importance of receiving the Holy Spirit into one's life. Without him, notice, I bold and underline that word. Without him who? The Holy Spirit. Without him, the Holy Spirit, my friends, I'll just say it again, is not some thing out there. The Holy Spirit isn't gravity. The Holy Spirit is not a force. Now, sometimes you're reading in Scripture and it refers and uses the neutral pronoun. It uses it sometimes. That's because of the language in the Greek, okay? But the Holy Spirit is a divine being, a member of the Godhead. And without him, we can do how much? Nothing. Nothing. Furthermore, we cannot enter God's kingdom without him leading us to the new birth. But how does this happen? What does it really mean to be born again? Let us prayerfully go back to God's word as we find the answer to these all important questions. And we're only going to begin to answer them, but I pray it'll be water to your soul. John chapter 3. Follow me in your Bibles. I hope you have your Bible, please. Turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible, but make sure you're following in the Bible. Amen? And we're going to be flying, all right? So you might want to go in airplane mode. Hint, hint. All right. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named, what everyone? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, even in this very first verse, a lot is packed into it, okay? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. First off, the name Nicodemus is significant. Nicodemus means victory for the people, or the people's victory. N-I-C-O in the Greek means victory, okay? And, you know, DEM, when we get our demographic studies, you know, demography, people, right? put the two together, you have victory for the people. Okay, Nicodemus, similar to the name Nicholas or Nicole, if you know anybody with that name, okay? The people's victory. So here was a man whose name means victory for the people. He didn't have victory, but he was going to the one who could give him victory. Amen. He was a Pharisee. He was actually a member of the Sanhedrin Council, the upper echelon, if you please. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a wealthy man. Wealth is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. You know why? My God is wealthy. And with wealth comes stewardship, the responsibility for good stewardship. With everybody, but with especially the more God gives. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And I praise the Lord for the example of Nicodemus later on in his life. Because God used him mightily with all his resources to advance the gospel there in Jerusalem. We think of Joseph of Arimathea. We even think of a friend of Jesus, by the way, his name is Lazarus. Say, oh, I didn't see anywhere where he is mentioned as a wealthy man in Scripture. Well, most likely he was wealthy. You know why? He had his own personal rock-hewn sepulcher. And only the wealthy in those days had that. Joseph of Arimathea, where Jesus was laid in his tomb? Yeah. So it comes with responsibility, and it's a calling that God gives. We don't all have that calling. But we are thankful and we celebrate those who do as we do any other gift. Amen? Let us make sure we understand that every good thing comes from the Father above. So, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, ruler of the Jews, we go on. It says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do unless God is what? Is with him. Now, everybody knew where to find Jesus by day. But Nicodemus had, you know, there was a reason he had to come by night. First of all, again, he was a Pharisee. And those of his cohort despised Jesus. Many times they wanted to get rid of him. But there was something about Jesus that was tugging on the heart of Nicodemus. He recognized, I have to get my own personal interview with this man. There is something different about him. We haven't seen the like of anyone close to him in Israel for hundreds of years. We have to find out something. I have to find out something. So he decided to come at night. When there was no suspecting eye, when he wouldn't incur the disdain of his fellow Pharisees, and he went to seek Jesus. You know, friends, sometimes we have to make sure we find that time to get our secret audience with God. When no eye is looking, when it's you and God. We don't have Jesus here in the flesh right now, but Jesus said, as we said it in part one, it's expedient for you that I go so that the Comforter might come, and he will guide you into all truth. Amen? So we can still get our one-on-one audience with God. Now, you notice Nicodemus said, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs except God be with him. Now, this sounded like a good statement, you know, a good way to, open the conversation. But actually, Nicodemus was expressing some doubt. But by his statement here, he wanted to incur the favor of Jesus. You know, you have to be a good man. And he was using the very approach that, of course, anybody else just like himself would use. But flattery doesn't work with Jesus. Have mercy. Jesus peered through the heart of Nicodemus by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And notice how Jesus responds. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What a way to respond. In other words, Jesus was cutting to the chase. Nicodemus had a true longing and burden on his heart, and it was that to which Jesus was now speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we here in this country, we are celebrating the 241st anniversary of the birth of our nation. Are we not? July 4th is coming up. And there are many privileges of being born here. Of course, the ultimate one of those privileges, you can run for the highest office, right? It comes by being born here. And you can choose this country as your own, and you can become a citizen of this country and have the rights and privileges of citizenship. But here now, Jesus is speaking of another country, a heavenly country. And in order to become a citizen of that country, Jesus says, you have to be what? Born again. Your first birth is good for whatever country you are, wherever country you find yourself. It's good for that only. But to be a citizen of the heavenly, you need another birth experience. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, just think of this. Here is this grown, astute Pharisee making a response as this. And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of what? Water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus simply repeats his answer that he gave in verse 3, but he elaborates a little bit. Notice that he says you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, it's very interesting. When we're born the first time, right, we have to break the water. Amen? Right? And you inherit the characteristics of your parents. Here, Jesus is saying the very same thing. Only this time, you have to break the water over there, and you have to have the Spirit, the characteristics in you of another parent, your Heavenly Father. But we're going to come to that in just a moment. Verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So, point number one, here we have what? The challenge of the new birth. The challenge. And this was a challenge for Nicodemus to understand. I've got to be born again? I'm an old man. How is this going to be? How is this going to be accomplished? And Jesus seeks to explain to him that this is on another level. We were once born of the flesh, but we have to be born of the Spirit. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Then Jesus says this in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, let's go back a little bit to the Garden of Eden, okay? God made man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. But when we go back to verse 1, chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God said, let us make man in what? In our image. Now, the interesting thing about this is that the very next chapter in John chapter 4, verse 24, tells us that God is spirit. Okay? But you and I were made of the dust and we're flesh and bones. How then can we be made in the image of God when we're flesh and bones and God is a spirit? Well, of course, my friends, what we need to recognize is this. When God breathes into Adam's nostrils, into Eve's nostrils, that breath of life, which actually in the Hebrew is the same thing as the spirit, and man became a living soul, God gave them, listen to this now, a portion of himself, a part of himself with which they could use to identify with him. Being made in the image of God has very little to do with what we look like. Hello. Some of us are tall. Some are not so tall. Right, babes? Right, Esther? It happened again. It's in my heart. Amen. Right? 5'1¾". Right? You got to get it right. Some of us are light. Some are dark. It has very little to do with what we look like physically. But God is a spirit. And so there is a portion of us that God made to be like him. There's a portion of us that God made to reflect who he is. Now let me ask you. What is the brain and what is the mind? Is the mind the brain? Okay, you're asking us a trick question here, Pastor, right? Where is the brain? It's in your head, right? Well, yeah, I hope so, right? That's where your brain is supposed to be, right? Forget the jokes. It's in your head, okay? It's tangible, it's physical, it can be poked, it can be touched. Are you with me, right? What's the mind? Is the mind the brain? No. But the brain is the seat of the mind. And in a very special way, God, you know, right here, scientists are telling us in the frontal lobe, seated the mind in the brain. Now, you could be out of your mind, but if you're out of your brain, or if your brain is out and, you know, you got real problems there, right? But, you know, you can be out of your mind, and by the grace of God, you can be in your mind again, right? Now, we're going somewhere with this, okay? God gave us a portion of himself to reflect his character. When Adam was made in the Garden of Eden, he bore a character similar to God, albeit underdeveloped, okay? Adam and Eve, they still had to grow. Are you with me? How do we know that? Jesus Christ came with a character, the inner being, okay, not the flesh now. His flesh was weak, okay? His flesh was weak. Flesh like you and me, not like Adam. But that's not, we're not going to that study right now, okay? But his character was born of the Spirit, okay? That's what Mary was told. That which is born inside of you is of God, amen? But notice that the Bible said that Jesus also had to increase in wisdom and stature. His mind had to be developed. He had to study the scriptures. Are you with me? Okay? So, being made in the image of God is about our spirit. Now, we know God has eyes. Okay? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. We know that he has ears. It says, your ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. We know that he has fingers and hands, right? We know he has a back. He showed it to Moses. But being made in the image of God is about our spiritual nature, our character. And so Jesus explains to Nicodemus, you must be born again, be born of the Spirit. Look at this, my friends. There's something here that I'd like to read that gets us a little bit into being born again. Notice this. A person may not be able to tell the exact time or place or trace all the chain of circumstances in the process of conversion. But this does not prove him to be unconverted. This is very comforting. Like the wind, which is invisible, yet the effects of which are plainly seen and felt, is the Spirit of God in its work upon the human heart. That regenerating power which no human eye can see begets a new life in the soul. It creates a new being in the what? In the image of God. Did your eyes change? Did your fingers look different? Did your head change? No. The change was where? On the inside. While the work of the Spirit is silent and imperceptible, its effects are manifest. If the heart has been renewed by the Spirit of God, the life will bear witness to the fact. Notice this. While we cannot do anything to change our hearts or to bring ourselves into harmony with God, while we must not trust at all to ourselves or our good works, our lives will reveal whether the grace of God is dwelling within. Pause here for a moment. Notice, we are reminded that we cannot do anything to change our hearts. If anybody tells you that this church believes in righteousness by works, it's not true. Everything is by faith. What will happen is your actions, your works, will follow where your faith leads you. Are you with me? You can't change your heart. But that's the part where Satan wants us to stop. Says, oh, you can't change your heart, so just give up. Let's continue. A change will be seen in the character, the habits, the pursuits. The contrast will be clear and decided between what they have been and what they are. The character is revealed. Now notice this, not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, to that I say praise the Lord, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. When you are born again, it doesn't mean that you are now perfect. Perfect and free of error. I'm sure after you started your Christian walk, some of you, you found yourself making a mistake here and there, and you beat your chest and like, oh, maybe I'm not born again. Maybe I'm not converted. Ever happened to you? Don't raise your hand. But this doesn't mean that you're not born again. The very fact that you have this inner struggle, that you want to be closer to God, that you want to be more like him, is an indicator that God has set you on that path. Are you with me? So let's look at this. The process of the new birth. We read John chapter 3 and verse 8 just now. Let's look at it again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, some of you probably could tell the day you were baptized. You say, oh, that was the day of my birth. But you know, the Holy Spirit was actually working on you a long time before that. Even when you didn't recognize it, the Holy Spirit was working on your heart. And what baptism is, the water baptism, is actually the outward display or the outward action publicly showing that God has given you a new birth in your heart. But let's look at something else. Ephesians chapter 4. Go there with me, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? Right after Galatians, which we started this morning in Sabbath school. Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin at verse 17. Okay, follow me here. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their what? Of their what? Of their might. Notice Paul is saying, listen, my friends at Ephesus, you no longer walk as the way the rest of the Ephesians walk. Okay? You have a new walk right now. Those who walk in the futility of their minds, he goes on to say, having their understanding what? Darkened, being alienated from the life of God. I'm reading from the New King James. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. We're talking a little bit about blindness this morning in Sabbath school. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice this here, my friends, that when you are without God, eventually it leads you to a point where you're actually past feeling. You know, what would possess a man to get in a truck or a car and look at fellow human beings and simply rev that engine and mow them over? He's lost the image of God in him. And he doesn't see the image of God in somebody else. He's gone past feeling. He needs a new mind. Verse 20 says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in who? Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, meaning desires, and be renewed, what? In the spirit of your mind. You thought I was making it up. Your mind is spirit. And this is the part of you on which the Holy Spirit works in making you like God. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which is what? Created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I thought we were already created in God's image. I thought we were already created according to God. Well, sin came in and almost obliterated the image of God in man. Notice I said almost. Praise God, sin was not ultimately successful. Amen? It wasn't. But now, Paul is asking us to come a little higher, to allow the Holy Spirit to work. Now, we're not going to go through all these texts, okay? Some of them are for your own study. But I want us to look at another one here, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, pages are still turning. The screen is still loading. Okay? It reads, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being what, everyone? Transformed into the same what? Image. From glory to glory, just as by who? The Spirit of the Lord. Notice, you become what you behold. You become what you behold. There's a story of a man who, for whatever reason, he really, really loved eagles. You probably heard about this. And it came to the point where he actually began to self-identify. Does that term sound familiar in this day and age? Self-identify as an eagle. So you know what he did? He thought he was an eagle. And he jumped off the side of a precipice. You become what you behold. In a different way, my friends, in a healthy way, we become like Christ as we behold him. What does David say? Psalm 51, 10 and 11. Create in me what? A clean heart, O God, and renew a what? A right spirit within me. If anybody tells you that, oh, the work of the Holy Spirit is not seen in the Old Testament, it's not true. It's right there in the Old Testament. Amen? OT and NT are two parts of the same whole. What else do we find? So here we have the challenge of the new birth. Then we have the process of the new birth. You can't necessarily pinpoint the starting point, But God has been working on you, working in you. But point number three is experiencing. Okay? Experiencing the new birth. Notice I didn't start with the word the. Okay? It's an ongoing experience. You could take out that, okay, you know what? Good. Technology. Amen. Experiencing the new birth. Now, I want you to look at this passage of scripture very, very closely. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Let's look at verse 22. Man, this is so beautiful. Okay. Let's start at verse 14. Paul here is speaking, and he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." The law is what? Spiritual. "But I am carnal," meaning of the flesh, "sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." That I was referring to that earlier. Verse 16, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law, with the law, that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that what? Dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he's making the distinction now, "nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I find myself practicing. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Notice he repeats it one more time. Verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to" what? "The inward man." What is he talking about here? The mind. The spirit. So here there's a battle going on. Okay? There's a battle going on. And the question is, who is going to win the battle? You want me to give you the answer? The one you feed. Two men are fighting. And the one who's going to win the battle is the one you feed. Think we're going to win the battle by feeding the old man what he wants? You know, all of that gobbledygook coming out of the West Side? Have mercy. Or are we going to feed the new man the stuff coming from the North Side? Oh, I hope you got it. Have mercy. But anyway, let's keep on looking at this. Paul goes on to tell us where the answer is. The problem is, a lot of people stop reading right there. You know, say, see, even the Apostle Paul, he had problems. He couldn't get over his sin. So what do you expect from me? He goes on in verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who" what? "Are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to" what? "The Spirit." As a matter of fact, you back up to verse 25 of chapter 7, and he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our" what? "Our Lord." Jesus is the answer. Now, Paul, it was mentioned this morning in Sabbath school that Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Okay? And that's true. He had an experience, a very special experience, that God was about to use him to do mighty things. And here he wrote some very poignant words back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, my friends, these words are not easy for us. And it's not easy for a preacher to preach. But I tell you one thing, If you have a problem with the words, take it to the author. Amen. Take it to the one who had these words written, God himself. But the ultimate thing I like about the way God writes, he never leaves us hanging without help. He has the help there. Look at what he says. This is we're talking about experiencing the new birth. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. How do we understand this? You see, my friends, the image of God is not displayed in these actions. Are you with me? That's the challenge that we have right here. All of these, or none of these, reflect the image of God. It's a distorted image. And the problem is, we try to fix these problems by ourselves. Okay, I'm going to go to AA and get the help I need. Well, there's also a certain type of new wine that you need that AA can't give. Are you with me? Notice verse 11. And such were, past tense, some of you, but you were what? Washed. What did Jesus say? You need a water baptism. Amen? You were washed and you were sanctified. Let me ask you, who does that? The Holy Spirit. So do we see born of the water and of the Spirit? And he says, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of who? Of our God. So the answer, my friends, to every and all of these problems is not some gimmick out there. Whatever therapy man can come up with, it's only a sham and it makes matters worse. The problem, my friends, is that we need to go back to the manufacturer. Someone is tampering with all of God's equipment, tampering with God's produce, tampering with God's people. And the only way to get it fixed is to go back to the manufacturer. Friends, there's a lifetime warranty. And it's already been paid for. Thank you, Jesus. Notice what it says in Proverbs 24:16. It says, but a righteous man, a what type of man? Would you agree with me that this man probably has accepted the new birth? Huh? It says, a righteous man might do what? Might fall. You mean I might still make a mistake after I give my heart to Jesus? Yes. That's not the intent. But you know what? It says it's a new birth experience. A baby is 100% human, but the baby's not yet mature. Let me ask you a question. How much effort do you think Hadassah put into coming into this world? Or Maggie? How much effort do you think Maggie put into coming into this world? Or Matthew or Michael? Or any one of us here? Say, oh, it's time for me to be born. Let me do this. I'm going to be born. Oh, is that what? Oh, Hayden sure put a number on you, Irma. Huh? How much effort you think they put into it? The only difference with the new birth, my friends, is that God gives us an opportunity to choose it. And then he will do the work. He will do the work. He wants to do it. It's his work. If he asks us to let go, what do we do? Let go. Don't say, oh no, God, I like this part. I like this one. God says, let go. It's his work. Let him do it. Oh, praise the Lord. Friends, I got to hurry on here because there's a verse I don't want you to miss. Point number four. Okay, let's do these again. We've got number one, the challenge of the new birth. Then we have the process and experiencing the new birth. By the way, two and three go together. You probably noticed that on your handout. Okay? Now we come to the what? To the reality of the new birth. To the reality of the new birth. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about one of my favorite Bible characters. His name is David. Okay? Beloved. Or beloved. David was a great man. David was a shepherd. And he became the second king of Israel. Right? After Saul's 40 years as king, God moved from the line of Benjamin and went to the tribe of Judah. And God gave David his 40 years. Okay? David was a good man, but I'm sure you would agree with me if you know the Bible that David also had some problems. David was a liar. A liar. Remember how he feigned madness before the king? Pretended that he was insane? He was good at deceiving people. That's David. David was a murderer. A what? A murderer. And not only that, he was a treacherous, lying, scheming murderer that he murdered somebody else to get their wife. That's who David was. He was an adulterer. As a matter of fact, the reason he killed... I would love to study that story with you because it's so intricate. Okay? When David could no longer cover his sin, he decided to get rid of the one who would cause any more problems. So he had one of his best men killed. A liar, a thief, he stole somebody else's wife, right? A murderer, you name it. David was evil to the core. But David had an experience with God. I want to show you something. Go with me to the book of 1 Kings. Oh, have mercy. 1 Kings. Chapter 14. And here we have a prophet of God being sent to another king, to Jeroboam. First Kings chapter 14 and verse 7. Look at this, my friends. Don't miss this. Bible says, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with what? All of his heart," I'm not done yet, "to do what? Only what was right in my eyes." Did you hear God's recommendation, the reading of the resume of David? Does God have amnesia or something? Did God forget, you know, is something going wrong here? Are you talking about David? That liar? That killer? Oh, friends, I serve a good God. I don't know what your past looks like, but I know what's in mine. Friends, the new birth is not something to run away from. It is something to run to. It's something to look forward to. It's something to run and say, "God, I need it."
Look what God said about David. What did David say in Psalm 51? In Psalm 51, he wrote Psalm 51 as a result of his experience after Bathsheba. He said, create in me a clean heart. You might have some relatives who like to tell you about your past. You know, it's interesting when you go back around friends, you know, especially from high school or college, you know, they tell you about all the stuff you ever did, right? And they mean well. You probably do the same. But when you come to God, after you've been born again, God deletes all of those things. And the reality of the new birth is a clean slate, wiped clean, pure, white, crystal. Nothing there. Satan loves to tell you about your past. You tell Satan about his future. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold what? Behold what? All things are become as new. As a result of that, later on, it says in that very same verse, you therefore are an ambassador for Christ. You can become a minister of reconciliation. You who did those things in your life, God could use you to be one of his ambassadors. God is good. God is good. And you know what? Those of us who will, by the grace of God, if you have the privilege of living through the end of time, through the time of trouble, oh, God is just going to seal that new birth experience. Amen? Let me show you something. Look at this. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can gain a foothold. Some sinful desire is cherished, by means of which his temptations assert their power. Go look it up in James 1:13-15. But Christ declared of himself, the prince of this world cometh and hath what? Nothing in me. John 14:30. Satan could find nothing in the Son of God, in the who? Son of God, that would enable him to gain the victory. Let me ask you, when we are born again, what do we become? Sons and daughters of God. When the character of God is being written in our lives, we become more and more like him. Let me ask you a question. When is an apple an apple? Let me go better than that. When is a mango a mango? And now, the stuff you get in, you know, that company with the blue sign and the, you know, the sunburst there, you know what that company is. Those mangoes, man, you need to get a real mango from the tree. Awesome. Right? Or even the ones that you might find in the jungle down south. But listen, a mango is a mango all the time. From the very moment it buds on the tree till the moment it's picked ripe and succulent, it's still a mango. Albeit, at the bud, it was immature. At the picking, it was mature. But it's a mango. If you've been born again, don't worry yourself. Don't try to perfect yourself by yourself. Say, oh, I'm going to. You know what you're making out of yourself? A Pharisee. Oh, yeah. A fool, somebody said. I'll take that one, too. Right? Your life becomes boring. You nitpick at everybody. You're always finding a problem with somebody else, and you can't see that you got a log in your eye. Now, it doesn't mean that I can't approach my brother and encourage him good in a good way. Amen? That's what Galatians says, Galatians chapter 6. We're to encourage one another. We're going to see faults in one another, and we first must pray to God before you go over there and talk to somebody else. But an apple is an apple all the time. A mango is a mango all the time. And if you haven't experienced it yet, a jackfruit is a jackfruit all the time. Amen. So let me continue this now. Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He had kept his father's commandments, and there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. Notice this now. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. And you know who's going to do it? The Holy Spirit in you. It's his work. When we've come to that point where Paul says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you're going to walk and stand just like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and you won't bow even when they say so. Even after you know the writing is signed, you will still pray in your window on the seventh day of the week, looking forward and up to the sanctuary in heaven. Doesn't matter what the sign says if it's opposite to God's word. We'll be able to stand. And finally, when the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, it transforms the life. Sinful thoughts, this is how we get there. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil deeds are renounced. Love, humility, and peace take the place of anger, envy, and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness, and the countenance reflects the light of heaven. No one sees the hand that lifts the burden or beholds the light descend from the courts above. The blessing comes when by faith. When by what? When by what? When by what? Faith. The soul surrenders itself to God. Marcia, would you come up here, please? Then that power which no human eye can see creates a new being in the image of God. Or item able do. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, not the closing hymn, do not pass me by. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Right now, my friends, you've heard. And the deacons are coming right now. As we focus on Christ, everybody, you're going to get a little blue card today. The song says, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Mm-hmm.